Matter of fact, I just preached this past Friday night, and when Troy asked me to do Father's Day, I was very privileged and honored that he had asked me, and I said, certainly I would. But the relationship that I had with my earthly father was bad, to say the least. And so one of the struggles I had through recovery was, how do I honor my mother and father, specifically my father, right, in keeping to that commandment? And very abusive, alcoholic dad. Just think of all the worst abuses you can think of, and that's what I went through. And so through my work with my sponsor, with my pastor and all those things, I was really encouraged to find a place where I could honor my father. He and I, you know, we didn't go to blows, but it came close several times. So one funny story, he was so mad at me one time. We were just mad at each other. He was drunk and I was mad, and he was just enraged. And we were outside in front of all the neighbors and everything, broad daylight. He was ready to go to blows. He took his watch off and he put it on his 68 Chevy Impala, took his teeth out and put them on his Chevy Impala, and he was ready to go. My dad was only about 5'6", and I was a grown man by this time. And it got to pushing. It was ugly. It was ugly in front of everybody. So one of the things my sponsor, pastors, and all these folks have told me, you got to find a place, some place in your life where you can see the goodness in your father. And there's two things that have come out. My folks came over in 1956 from Hungary when communist Russia came through and took over the country for the Iron Curtain, for those of you who are a little bit of a history buff. And so I thank God for my father's courageousness at the age of 24 to take his 22-year-old bride, pack everything up into a small brown suitcase, and walk out of their homeland and get on a ship and come here to America, where they found, I grew up Roman Catholic, they found a Roman Catholic priest that spoke Hungarian in New York. They set him up with an apartment, you know, above a working place, set them with an apartment. They paid the first month's rent, which was $10. Anybody want $10 rents back? And then the church handed them a $10 bill. So a brown suitcase, their wedding picture, some undergarments, and a $10 bill. And that's courageous. So I thank him for that. And then as a living amends to my dad, on his deathbed, literally, my wife and I went over to the house I grew up in. And he was dying from... they say basically wet brain. His brain has shrunk from all the drinking he had done, so he had dementia terribly. And I was born again by that point, and I got to share the gospel with him there on the bed. I don't know if he heard me. I like to believe he did. And I'll just carry that with the hope of seeing him in heaven one day. So that's my Father's Day story. So if you could please, and I don't know if we started the recording yet, but if you could please, turn in your Bible to Judges 13. We'll be in Judges 13 today. I titled the message, Men, Husbands, Fathers. Men, Husbands, Fathers. And we always want to enter into the Word of God with prayer. So if you could all please bow your hearts with me and let us pray. Well, Lord, we love you so much. And as we've entered into the house of our Father, this throne room of grace, as Jeff sung with us today, Lord, we turn to your word now, and I know, that your word is living and powerful, that it can discern our hearts. So today, Lord, we open our ears, we avail our hearts to the life-changing message of the gospel. May it be, Lord, that we all leave this place differently than we came here, growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone says, amen, amen. So, I've had a little bit of time to work on this message. And we're going to be looking at the father and the mother of Samson. How many of you recognize or remember Samson? That's an easy one, isn't it? Hopefully I picked a good one there. Not quite sure where I'm going to get this. We'll go right here. Well, this is not specifically a study on Samson. It's clearly the prelude to his coming, right? So what I found interesting is that Manoah, as we see in here, we're going to find out what it's like to be an expectant father and what have you. So I don't know where you are in this room. If perhaps you are not a father or not a husband, that's why I said men, husbands, and fathers, because As I work with men in recovery or just disciple men in the church, this is one of the things that I talk to them about. What is our calling as men? What is our calling as husbands and fathers? And I have these things. It used to be 3 P's, and as I wrote this message, it's 4 P's. And as I went someplace last night, it turned into 5 P's. So, you know, give a pastor a little bit of time in a pulpit, and he'll stretch it out. Don't you worry about that. So we're going to consider some of the ideas for men. And the 4 P's that I have is the provider, the protector, the professor, and the priest. And I pray that as we go through this section of Scripture that you'll see this all come out. So if you could with me, turn and look. Chapter 13, verse 1 starts this way. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. So the Philistines were a very strong group. They started in Crete. Crete there is it's actually a European area, so it's actually Europeans that came to Israel, and they landed in that area in southern Israel, what we call the Gaza Strip today. And that's where they took root. They had 5 cities that they built. They were a very seafaring and powerful group of people, and they were very good iron smelters, so they knew how to make weapons out of iron, which is fascinating because it made them the dominant force in Israel. Well, the dominant force in that whole area. So if you could imagine, the comparison would be how dominant the United States is militarily, that we can just dominate anywhere we go and we are a threat to anyone that we come up to. That's the idea you need to have when you hear the Philistines, that this is how those folks could come into a region and just dominate with their ability to make iron weapons, which was superior to the time. So I just wanted you to have that idea in your mind as we think about this. And isn't it interesting that once again, what does the Scripture say? Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And, you know, I always personalize these things for myself, because isn't it so true that again, Gino did evil in the sight of the Lord? I just end up in that place again. I've shared this often. I try to make amends to my wife as well when I'm up here. I can so quickly just get angry at her, and just all that flesh comes out. It's not that she's done anything. It's that my agenda didn't get worked out and things didn't go my way. And so I just get angry and I snap at her. And I'm like, again, I did evil in the sight of the Lord. Right. And that's the sin between my wife and I. But the sin, the Lord wouldn't call me to do that. Right. Is that dying like that we're supposed to do, men? Dying to our wives, and as Christ loved the church, we're to do as well. So here we are again. The children of Israel have done evil in the sight of the Lord again. And they have this cycle, and I wrote this cycle down. I don't know if you want to write this down yourself. They go sin, bondage, repentance, deliverance, blessing, and then what comes after the blessing? Sin, right back to the sin again, right? Isn't that familiar for all of us? We just kind of go through that cycle. Don't you? You could break it before you hit the sin part again. But while we're in these fleshly bodies, it's going to be an opportunity for us just to practice our humility and go to our loved ones and those that we've offended and ask for forgiveness and practice that. And we will be known, right? The church will be known for our forgiveness to one another and our love for the brothers, each one of us. But here they are again. They've fallen into that again, and they've been delivered into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years, for 40 years. You don't have to raise your hand here, but I wanted to add some perspectives because this struck me as I was reading it. They were handed into this subjugation, or whatever you want to call it, by the Philistines for how many years? 40. You don't have to raise your hand, but inside your heart you can raise it. How many of you are 40 years or younger? All right? Now, for those of us who aren't, for all of us who didn't raise our hands, imagine now if the judgment of the Lord was on the United States and he allowed the enemies of God's people to come in here and subjugate us for 40 years. Put that in perspective. The way of life that you know, the ability to come to church, the ability to worship your God in freedom, the ability to have $3 gallon gas rather than $100 gallon. Put that in perspective, and not just for a few months of discomfort, but for 40 years. It would be past my lifetime, because I don't think I would make it to 90, whatever. So I just wanted to add that to you, because we read through that, and it's just we're only on one verse, and here it is. It's already hitting me that I'm the one that could be sinful and have this done evil before the Lord, and for 40 years to be in subjugation to something. It's just something to consider. And so this is where Israel was. So just put yourself in that place. Imagine if that happened to the United States. How would you feel? Where would you be out? What would you consider? So now the angel of the Lord appears to Manoah's wife. She's not mentioned by her name specifically, but she's Manoah's wife. So verses 2 and 3 read this way. Now there was a certain man from Zorah, which means hornet, by the way, of the family of the Danites, and Danites means judge, whose name was Manoah. And when I looked up Manoah's name, because I was just curious, it means rest. And I went, oh, that's kind of cool. But then if you click on some stuff, you can see further down. And it says, to seek rest for a woman is another definition of it, which I thought, it just blessed my heart. I don't know if it blesses you. Another one was to seek marriage is what Manoah means, or a place of rest. So in all this, somehow, Manoah is a place of resting for a woman, and it's somehow connected to marriage and all that. So I just found that fascinating, because as I was preparing for this message and thinking of men, husbands, and fathers, that rest that now we have Manoah as the example that I had been led to go through, and this is the meaning of his name, and we'll keep reading on. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. So the angel of the Lord appeared. From the rest of the chapter, we'll see that this angel of the Lord, and I'll just be very specific rather than draw this out, it is Jesus. It's an incarnate Jesus before his birth in Bethlehem. And that it's not without its controversy, but for most of the Old Testament, when you see the angel of the Lord, you can replace it with Jesus. It's just a pre-incarnate version, human form of Jesus Christ. There's a few that have some controversy, and if you guys want to talk about them afterwards, we can. But you can trust that. You can move forward with that. So whenever you see that, just know that that's what we're dealing with there. And if you were to go ahead and write down Judges 2, verses 1 through 5, and Judges 6, verses 11 through 24, this is some more spots just in the book of Judges that we see this comes up as Jesus being present in his pre-incarnate before his Bethlehem birth. But also we'll see it here in this chapter, in verses 3 and 18, that it's the angel of the Lord. So you are barren, you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. So this is a promise of a great blessing and a miracle for this woman who's burdened by childlessness. And this is a tough one for me to talk about, especially with my wife in the room, because we don't have any kids. This is one area that whenever we see these parts of Scripture, when we were early on trying to go through infertility treatment and do all those things, it was difficult when you would read about Sarah and you read about Elizabeth, or I would read about Manoah's wife. I'm like, man, the promise is there. The miracle is there. Certainly, Lord, that would happen. But it didn't. And my wife and I have kind of moved on, and we know that all things come to us Father filtered, right? So for whatever reason, the Lord has allowed that to come. Hopefully that blesses you too. Jan and I love each other dearly. And one thing we do recognize, for those of you who do have kids, yeah, we get to play with them all that, but we hand them back to you when the diapers are dirty and off we go. So I'm quite involved in children's ministry and youth ministry and what have you, so the Lord's blessed me in that area. But here's another group of verses, Proverbs 30, verses 15 and 16. Proverbs 30, verses 15 through 16 reads this way. The leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and fire never say enough, from the Word of God. And that's just what can happen to all of us, right? We could never say enough to some things, right? We're so after our agenda, or we're so after our sin habit or whatever it is, we can say, it's just not enough. I don't have enough things. I don't, you know, in my world, enough drugs. I don't have enough alcohol. I'm just never satisfied. It's just never, ever enough. I would encourage you to share this verse with those folks. So anyways, so she gets this promise of a great blessing to be given children. And so we're going to see some special instructions regarding the child to come in verses 4 through 5. So turn back to Judges 13, verses 4 through 5. Read this way. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So who is the angel of the Lord talking about right there? It's Samson, right? That's who's coming. Samson's coming. And what does it say that he's going to be? A Nazarite, right? And so when I was a baby Christian, and I had read this before, because I came to faith very late in life, I was confused with the Nazarite and the Nazarene. And so I kind of went through that. I figured, well, maybe there's some other people confused, so I'll just go through this part of it. So the word Nazarite is Nazar in the Hebrew. So it's different than the word for Nazarene, which is someone who's born in Nazareth, which is Nazarios, Nazarios. And so it's two different words is all I wanted to point out. So a Nazarite is something different than a Nazarene, somebody like Jesus of where? Nazareth, right? We know that. He's the Nazarene. Well, that's where he's from. But a Nazarite is something else. It's what was described here in verses 4 through 5, that the son that she's going to bear, he's going to have no razor to his head, right? So what does that mean? Nice long hair, right? That hair is going to grow long. And even, well, in that culture, it wasn't normal for men to have long hair. It just wasn't a normal thing. Because most men were agrarian, or they were farmers, or they were carpenters, as our Lord was, right? They worked with their hands. They were around things that were spinning, and they were around animals that were kicking and all that other stuff. So long hair would have gotten in the way. And even, what is it, 1 Corinthians 14, I think, is somewhere where it says it's not natural for a man to have long hair. But that's more of the same idea, that you're a man of labor, you're a man that needs to be doing things and to be pulling your hair back and to do all those things. It's just going to get in the way. So it was typically shown to be a short hair. There's in some other verses in Hebrew that talks about shaving the four corners of your head and all that. But I'm not going to get into that here. The idea is that when you saw Samson, what would be the one outward appearance that you would for sure recognize about him? His long hair, right? Because he would be the only guy with the long hair walking around. And it would be, somebody would say to you, so what's with the long hair? And what would he say? Well, I'm separated under God. Because that's what Nazarite means, is to be separated. Separated under God for a special purpose. What were some of the other things that we just read that he's not supposed to do? Not supposed to drink anything, right? Or did we not read it yet? We did read it, didn't we? Okay. So he's not supposed to drink anything, and he's not even supposed to go to a vineyard, right? He's not supposed to eat raisins. He's not supposed to be around anything having to do with grape or wine or any of those things. He's supposed to keep himself separated from all that. And for those of you who know the story of Samson, what does he end up doing? And he's not supposed to touch any dead animals either, right? Nothing dead that he's supposed to touch. And if we go to chapter 14, what's the first thing we start seeing him do? He's going into a vineyard to marry a Philistine woman, right? And he sticks his hand inside the lion to get the honeycomb. You remember all this stuff? And he's right on into that. And now that I think about it, I'm going to use this for recovery sometime. Because it's just great, because that's what we do. Hey, stay away from the bars. Just don't go to the bars and stay away from that. And don't do the near beer or duels or any of that other stuff. That's just too close. It's too close. Stay away from all that. Thank you, guys. I'm going to use this. because that's what we do. We fall into that, right? And we just, well, how close can I get to the edge? Rather than repenting and turning and going as far away from whatever that temptation is, we see how close we can get to it. And that's what we find Samson doing in chapter 14, 15, and 16. But anyway, so this is what was called to. So did it say that, that it said at the beginning of the verse that it was called to unto his mom, right? So the Lord didn't even want his mom to touch any of that stuff. So from birth, we were sure that Samson was not going to be around any of those things. So now we have in verses 6 through 8. Let's move there. Manoah's wife reports this appearing of the angel of the Lord to her husband. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me. His countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome." But very awesome. Don't you just wish that the writer would have given us a little bit more than just very awesome? I'm like, okay, very awesome. Okay, but more, you know, what was it? Was it glowing light and all those? Maybe it's just me. I'm a very visual kind of guy, so I start painting these things for myself, and I hope I don't get too far out of bounds. But it was very awesome is what the writer says. But I did not ask him, where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. So Samson's going to be a Nazarite to the day of his death. And that's, I had moved too fast forward. So the angel of the Lord is telling her, hey, nothing, nothing, nothing. I don't want anything even going through your veins that's wine that could go through this Nazarite that's going to be a deliverer of Israel. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. So this is great. When his wife had this thing happen, she goes and tells her husband. And I guess this is two things, one for the ladies and one for the men in here. So when some special revelation or something in Scripture or something in your Bible study or something at church, some revelation of God strikes you, don't sit there and go, oh, if I tell my husband, I think he's going to think I'm weird. Let him know. What did Manoah's wife do? She went and told her husband, right? And what a blessing it was. There's many times that Jan will come up and she'll say, man, I read this thing in 2 Samuel. I read this thing here. I read this thing there. And I'm like, oh, what is it? And now I'm like thirsting for it. It's like, well, what did the Lord reveal to you? Well, sometimes it's specifically for her. You know, the Lord's working on her heart and working on her walk through this life. And it's for her and it's a comfort for her. And then it helps me as a husband to know what to pray for her. But many times it's like, honey, this is what I read. I'm like, ooh, that one's for me. And we'll weigh it over and we'll pray it over and I consider it seriously, right? Because she is the perfect fit for me, right, husbands? Do we all know that before time began, the woman that the Lord provided us was chosen then? So Jan was chosen before time began to come right next to me and complete me. So why wouldn't I receive something from her? Why wouldn't it be that I would listen to whatever the Lord is speaking through her to me? So let's not think it would be craziness. Let's take it very seriously. Verse 9 reads this way. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again, and she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So remember, Manoah prayed. So he gets this message from his wife, and he goes, oh, okay. And then he prays, Lord, it seems like the angel of the Lord has spoken to my wife. Hey, could you please have him come again? I sure would like to talk to this guy and see what's going on. I think for several reasons, but that's what's going on here, right? So he's like, oh, okay, thank you, honey. And Lord, please have him come back to see us, is what the scripture says. And what does the Lord do? Sends the angel of the Lord back to her. And that's, I love that part a little bit, I think, to work on the guy's pride, or maybe that's one of my struggles, is the pride part of it. It's like, wait a minute, Lord, I prayed. And shouldn't the angel come to me now and talk to me, right? But no, this is what the Lord did. And what does it say there in this verse 9? And God listened to the voice of Manoah, so he heard Manoah. And the angel of the Lord came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Noah, her husband, was not with her. So that's just interesting that Manoah wasn't with her. So it's a conjecture on my part. Church, can you walk a little bit down this road with me here? So if she was sitting in the field, my conjecture, my assumption is that Manoah was in the field. Is that okay? Can we go that far? I don't think that's too far straying from Scripture. It is my conjecture, though, but that's what I think was going on. So he's out in the field while she's sitting there. And I think this is one of the reasons, men, that our wives may have some of those special revelations or that spiritual connection with the Lord a little bit differently than what we have, because they seem to be sitting, right, sitting in that Mary position. Just waiting upon the Lord. They're in their scriptures. They have time to just kind of weigh over things while we're in the field, if you will, and in providing. And that's your first P, is being a provider. We're out there providing for our family, for our wives and what have you. But the ladies seem to have that special connection. I don't know, I've a couple times walked just past the women's Bible study or in there just to kind of listen. And there's a gentleness and a sense of spirit that's on a ladies' Bible study that just doesn't exist in the men's study. We're just a little out of control, at least in the ones I go to. But the ladies, there's just such gentleness and just a sense of the spirit that resides in there. And I think they're in a place of sitting. as Manoah's wife was, in the field, waiting on the Lord and having that. And the angel of the Lord came to her. So perhaps that's why the Lord sent this angel, or I would say Jesus came to her in the field, but that Manoah was in the field providing. So Manoah prayed, the Lord returned to the woman. It seemed that she was sitting and all those things. So the first part, first P, is a provider for the family. Man, we're called to do this, to provide, right? And he who does not provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever, is what it says in the New Testament. So so just consider that. Verses 10 through halfway of verse 11. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, "Look, the man who came to me the other day has just appeared to me." So Manoah arose and followed his wife. So here it is. I don't know. You guys can throw stuff if you want. But so here it is. What did we just read? Manoah's wife came, said, "Hey, he appeared again." And what did Manoah do? He rose and did what? Followed his wife. Nobody throw anything yet. But men, if you know your wife is sitting in the presence of the Lord, she's in prayer, she's reading the Word, there's some special revelation, something that came. The Lord Jesus Christ has spoken to her in some way, whether through the radio or through a pastor or through her Word or through the daily bread or whatever it is. And she comes to you and says, "This thing is happening over there. Rise up and follow her." You haven't lost your manhood. I think you've exemplified your manhood. And in one regard, right, you want to see what's going on over there with that man that's talking to your bride, right? That's another thing, right? And this is the protector part of it. All right, well, I trust my wife. I think she's had a special revelation, or I think that something's going on in her life that's spiritual. But I just want to find out who this guy is that's sharing stuff with her, right? Because it's our responsibility, men, to guide, to protect, to teach, to nurture, to cherish all those things we said in our vows, right? Our brides. So if she's receiving something from some other man, don't you want to know what he's saying? So turn on that podcast or turn on that radio channel or go to that place where she says, "Come and follow me." But on the side where I think this scripture is, something truly was revealed to her, right? And we as men are called, okay, I will follow you over there to protect you and also to receive whatever it is that you're receiving as well. Because this is just that the Lord brought her alongside of us, right, to be that one that completes us. So why wouldn't we listen to the one who is completing us? But your second P there was the protector as well. Moving on in verse 11, when he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And I said that nice, didn't I? I don't know that I would do that. I don't even know that I would know it was the Lord. But I would say, "Are you the one who spoke to this woman?" I think that's kind of how I would come off of that thing. And that protector, that overbearing thing would come out. But I think Manoah had a soft heart. And he said, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." Ooh. Anybody? I circled that in my Bible. Does that ring for anybody? I read through it the first time, and I went quickly right by it. He said, "I am," and I kept reading, and then I've been reading this section of Scripture over and over again, and I got the "I am." And then I wrote next to it in my Bible, I think it's Exodus 3:14. Yeah, Exodus 3:14, if you want to put that down. How many of us know what that is? The voice of the burning bush, right? Verse of the bush. So I think that is my first little proof part that this is Jesus, because he says that went to the Pharisees in the book of John once again. And he said, "I am." Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" So does Manoah believe that his barren wife is going to have a child? What is that? What did we just learn right there? He's already trying to figure out what to do after he's born, right? So when the word of the Lord came to his wife, and his wife said, "Hey, I'm going to have a child," Manoah went right to, "Praise the Lord. All right, we're going to have a kid." And when he gets with this guy, his first question is, what are we going to do as he's growing? Right? He's already planning. He's already looking ahead. He just received what his wife said from the angel of the Lord, which I'm saying is Jesus. And he went, "I received that, and I'm going to move out in that." How many of you won't move out in it? And you receive it, and somebody comes to you, you hear a message on the radio, or you hear something maybe that Pastor Troy would say, or a friend would say, a godly friend of yours, or your mentor, whoever it is, and they say, "Hey, this is what you need to do." but you don't move out in it. Where's the trust lacking? In the Lord letting you know? He trusts you enough to let you know. But do we trust Him enough to move out in that action and to take that step? I don't know if there's something going on in your lives right now, but I think this might be a word for you today. Move out in that thing. Trust in the Lord. Who goes before you? Gino? Pastor Troy? Who goes out and pulls those strongholds down? Me? The Lord does, right? So if the Lord is moving out before you, why not take that action step? And just move forward in it and trust in Him. But back here to this, so Manoah's trying to figure out what will be the boy's rule of life. You know, what is he going to do? How is he going to work? What's going on? And so here really, Manoah's trying to get the what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to raise this child and all this? Any new parents in here? Wouldn't you like to know how to raise your children? They just come with a manual. Uh-oh, dirty diaper, where's that at? Here it is. Okay, instructions all fold out. Maybe online now with your iPad or something. But here's where you get to be the professor. That's your next P, the professor. So I share this with guys quite often. I hope that it blesses you. But I got two areas of scripture for you to take a look at. The first one is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Is that familiar to anybody in here? Deuteronomy 6. Well, I'll read it, and maybe you'll hear the voice of Jesus on this one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That sound familiar yet? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And so here's where it comes. If you guys turn there, you want me to wait? Deuteronomy 6, because there's some places I would like for you to underline. So if I back up, and these words I command you, I command you underlined. And you could take the you part, gentlemen, and scratch it out and write your name there so I could put Gino in there. These words I command Gino today shall be in your heart. You, Gino, shall teach them diligently to other people's children. No, to your children. So here it is, a command that's coming right after the Shema, that was a great prayer of Israel. And it says that you shall teach these, the Shema, this hero Israel, diligently to your children, and you shall talk. I've had that underlined as well. To them when you sit in your house. Do you talk when you sit in your house with your children, fathers? Is that something you're doing about the Lord, about what's going on in your life? Perhaps you even say, hey, you know, my bride came up to me. She had a revelation from the Lord. She was in Bible study, and this is what she said. And now at the dinner table, as I sit with you, let me share what she said and what the meaning is in our lives and how it translated to me. And that's something it would look like in your house as you sit. And as we go on, it says, when you walk by the way, fathers, as you're walking by the way, as you're walking with your children, are you teaching them diligently? Are you speaking of the Lord? Do you recognize creation? That's an easy one, right? You know, the Lord God, our Father, made all this stuff. Isn't it the coolest thing in the world? Somebody would just tell me they were up at Idlewild and how beautiful and how warm it was. And was that shared with your children? Did you move that on as you're going by the way? And when you lie down and when you rise up, and I have that lie down and rise up as well. So it's constantly, right? We're constantly, diligently sharing with our children the revelation of the Lord, especially the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Wouldn't you love that just to be on the lips of your children at all times? So there's that first one that I would encourage you, that men, this is to us, to share with our children the precepts of the Lord every time we're sitting, standing, moving along, when we get up and when we lie down. So that would be the first one to us men, to teach our children. And I would say to teach our wives as well. The second point I would like to make is Proverbs 22:6. That's an easy one. How many of you got 22:6 memorized? I'll just read it. You want to turn there? I'll slow down. I hear pages turning. I love the pages. Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs. Here we go. Train up. Am I there yet? Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Does that sound familiar? All right. So here's the hard part. Train up a child in the way he should go. Does it say train up a child in the way you want him to go? That's the hard part, right? See, I think I've seen this many times, just especially in youth group, just the teenage years, train up a child in the way he should go. And so your child has some athletic ability or some musical ability or something that your child is very good at, and you begin to, or I see fathers begin to live their lives out through their children. And they're going to train the child up in the way that we should go. And we're going to go to camp 6 times a week. And you're going to be the greatest soccer player that ever lived. And you're going to do these things. And we're living our lives out through our children. But the scripture doesn't say that, right? Train a child up in the way that he is to go. What is it that he loves? And perhaps you want him to be athletic and he's more creative. Or she is more creative. So we need to see what's going on in that child's life. We need to be connected. And if we're diligently teaching our children, we know what's going on in their lives. We know their bends to one way or to another way. And then the next part is the part I always try to remind everybody. It says, and when he is a teenager, he will not depart from it. No. That's when you want him to depart from it, though, right? When he is old, he will not depart from it. And I think this is another blessing and amends I make to my father. While I grew up in a Roman Catholic environment, there was plenty of scripture going on in catechism. You got the ruler over your wrist if you didn't memorize your stuff. But here I am old and I haven't departed from it. I was away for, how long was I away? 35 years or something like that? I wasn't walking with the Lord? No. Yeah, 35 years. And returned to the Lord at the age of 36, and so it's another amends I can make to my father, that while he perhaps didn't think it was settling in with everything that I was doing, still the word of the Lord does not return void. So I would encourage you, man, for those two things. Train up a child in the way that he would go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I have a little saying here. It's not so much that we're molding our children as much as we're unfolding our children. So we unfold them. We see what's inside and we allow that to unfold. And the Lord has brought us along to allow that unfolding to happen and then to launch them out and allow them to be a great soldier for the cross. So there you go. Verses 13 and 14. So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I have said to the woman, let her be careful. What is she supposed to be careful of, church? No wine, dead things, unclean. Okay. Of all that she do, let be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat unclean things. All that I command her, let her observe. So Manoah asked God how he should raise the boy, and immediately the Lord said, this is how you raise the boy. No. What does it say? He said, oh, make sure that the wife doesn't eat anything unclean or touch anything dead or have anything. So isn't that interesting for us? So Manoah says, what do I do with the child? And he says, make sure she doesn't do anything that I asked her not to do. This is, I think, a direct word for all of us parents that are in here. So you want to be the one that's sitting there, don't watch that thing on TV to your child, or don't go to that place, or don't do this thing and give them all the don'ts. But then you live your life because you're mature. Right? You have the maturity to look at and to do and to go and do all these things. But what the Lord said to Manoah is, hey, what I want you to do is not to touch all those things and be the example to Samson when he comes and be the example to the child. So that as you're living your life, and what a blessing, what a blessing it would be, fathers, is in the morning, at 5 a.m, there you are in your chair or at the kitchen table with your Bible open, and your young son or your teenage son comes walking in to see you taking notes and reading and in prayer. What a lesson is that? How many words did you have to say? Nothing more that my life is devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I meet him early in the morning, right? I receive my daily bread. Here it is. And even when he comes down, you remember that Deuteronomy 6 verse that I just talked about? Son, sit down. Let me talk to you about what the Lord's been revealing to me. What a blessing that is, just in all that. And imagine for these young men that they will remember years gone by when you got plenty of gray hair, and I just heard it over here today. My father was a loving man. He was in the Word, and he taught us the Word and all those things. And it's a cherished memory that at a time before the church, a daughter can share what her father was like at the kitchen table as he received the word. So I would encourage you guys to be in that place. Lead by example. Don't tell your kids, I don't think you're old enough to see that thing. I don't think you're old enough to listen to that thing. I don't think you're old enough this, that, and the other. But what are you doing? Because the Lord spoke to Manoah's wife and said, these are the things I want her to stay away with. How do I raise my son? Have her stay away from these things. That's the connection we need to make there. Verse 15. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you. We will prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. See, this is where the discernment, I think, for the lady was there, where it wasn't there for Manoah. He wasn't sure what was going on. So this is why I bring it up to you again. When our ladies come to us and they say something, there's a discernment that resided in her that did not reside in Manoah, but certainly he would hear from his wife. Reading on, then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name that when your words come to pass, we may honor you. So here it is, Manoah again. He believes that his barren wife is going to have a child. Moving out in that action, taking that action. I know that it's going to happen. By faith, he's moved out. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Does that ring with anybody else there? Any Isaiah 9 folks in here? So this is another one of the proof texts for me that this wonderful Isaiah 9:6 that his name shall be wonderful. And I'll just keep moving. Here the angel of the Lord shows him to himself to be God in a sense that he did not need a meal but would accept a sacrificial offering made to the Lord. Verse 19. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock. There's another one. Maybe just too much visualization for me. Upon the rock to the Lord, and he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. So here's the ascension, another one where I would use a proof text for Lord Jesus Christ. Could you just imagine that if you were, hey, come and eat with us or do something. And then the angel of the Lord says, no, just make it an offering. Put it out there. And then Manoah takes it and he puts it on there and he lights the fire underneath this goat that he had prepared. And it flames and it catches that great barbecue smell that's going and all that. And it's ascending like there are prayers up into heaven. And the angel of the Lord just gets swooped up in that. It's just such a beautiful scene for me as it's just rising up. And I don't see him just launching away quickly. I just see that slow rise with the smoke as our Lord would go up, as he did when he ascended into heaven from the mount. So I just see all that in there. Perhaps you don't, but that's what I see going on for myself. When Manoah, I'm reading on, and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. Yeah, proper response, I think, would happen for me. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more, Manoah and his wife then appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. And so that's the final part for me, is to kind of settle this angel of the Lord thing. Because right there, he says that he is God. So I want you to notice a couple things here. Notice that Manoah performs the priestly duty of offering the burnt sacrifice. How many of you think that that just resides with the priest, and the priest did all those works, and that's where it had to stay and what was going on? Now, Manoah could have been a priest. We don't see that. That shows out in Scripture. But certainly I would give you this message, men, husbands, and fathers, that we are the priests of our home. We're the provider, protector, professor, and now we're the priests of our home. When was the last time you just took some crackers from your cupboard and you took some grape juice from your refrigerator and you sat your family down and you said, we're going to remember the Lord, right, in communion? And you just led your family in communion. You turned to 1 Corinthians 15 and you just read through that. Perhaps you've never done it before, but just lead them. The Lord calls us to remember Him. It didn't say priests remember Him. It didn't say pastors remember Him and lead the church in communion. But you just take that out and you pray and you consecrate that bread or the cracker and you consecrate that grape juice to the Lord. And you lead your family in a time of communion. And so here it is. Now I showed you that picture of you reading that scripture, and your son or your daughter sits down early in the morning with you. Dad, what's going on? And you explain all that to them. And you say, hey, sit here a second. Can you see this picture? And you walk over to the cupboard and you do grab a cracker. And you do get some juice. And you share that communion one-on-one with your son or your daughter or your children or what have you. I just think it's a beautiful thing. But it's our priestly duty. He did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife were looking on. The angel of the Lord proved he was wonderful by doing that thing and ascending up in the sacrifice of that flame. Or the sacrifice of the flame. Then this was the first time that Manoah knew and his wife understood who this person was, that he was no mere man, right? Because that's where he was. But now this is the first time that Manoah understands it. He realizes who it is and what's going on. But what does he say? We shall surely die. Why do you think he said we will surely die? Sounds like he knew his scripture. Exodus 33:20 says, you cannot see my face. Exodus 33:20. You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live, is what it says in Exodus. So what came to remembrance of Manoah? His scripture just tells me he was in his word. So if someone were to see the Lord, they're supposed to die. So is Jesus God? Yes, he is. Did the people die? Matter of fact, nobody died in Jesus' presence. He was raising people from the dead, right? So Jesus is God. Nobody died in his presence. So that this is another one of my proofs that it is the Lord Jesus Christ that he was before. Had it been God the Father, certainly he would have been crushed by the almighty presence of God the Father. Manoah's wife is the one that calms him down, though. That's what I love about it, because here he is. He's the guy, right? He's supposed to be strong and powerful and all that. And he's, we're going to die. We're going to die. He's running around. Everybody run around. He's going to die. But that's not what happens. And Manoah's wife says to him, verse 23, but his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would have not accepted the burnt offering and the grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things. What are all the things that she's talking about? Just that, she, you know, I'm barren, I'm going to have a kid. Yeah, the ascension. You know, we know how to train him up now. We know that he's going to be a Nazirite, all this stuff. Why would he, you know, do the burnt offering, all this? Why would he kill us? Right? I don't think she did this to him. I think that's me. But she was very kind, right? And confident of what was going on, and asked him just to consider what it was. Let's keep reading. Nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him, that Samson, at Mahanaim, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtao. Some tough words for me. But the Spirit of the Lord began to move on who? On Samson. The word Samson means shining as the sun, by the way. And no doubt it was the prayer of his parents that the miracle son would be a light to his people, because they were dark days, right? Dark days indeed. And hopefully I painted that for you. This was actually the finish of my message. I was going to leave you to mend the idea of being the provider, the protector, the professor, and the priest. Are what I hope you take away with yourselves today. But if I have a little bit of time to tell you a short story, I got permission to tell this. So I was wanting to work on this message yesterday, and we were playing. Anybody play dominoes? My wife and my mother-in-law were playing dominoes. And hey, don't forget, I got to study. I want to be prepared for tomorrow for House of Grace. And yeah. But we were talking to a friend, and these friends of ours have a young daughter. She's 12 years old, and she went to the children's hospital down in San Diego. And very serious illness. She's going to be in there for 5 days. I just ask you to pray. I'm going to be anonymous about it, but just pray for her. And they were talking and all that other stuff. And my friend calls me and he says, I'm down in the cafeteria. And he says, can you pray with us? I said, sure I can pray with you. I'm at the kitchen table and Joyce and Jan are there. He says, okay, I'll call you right back. Okay, and he went up to the room. He gathered his family around, right, like a priest would do. And he called me back. He said, we're all here. We're all here. Can you pray? I'm like, I'm sure. And Joyce reached out and grabbed my hand, and I grabbed Jan's hand. And we prayed over the phone and prayed for the doctors and prayed for her that the illness would go away, that there would be discernment. Was he reading all this? There's just test after test after test. She's in real serious shape. And so that's what's going on. I thought, oh, this is just wondering. And I said, hey, friend, we're going to come down. It was like 5 or 5:15 in the evening. And he's like, it's San Diego, and it was bad traffic and going through Temecula and all that, because I live out here in Hemet. And I says, no, we're just going to come down. And got off the phone, and we got ready, and we left. And my intention was to sit in the back of the truck and read the message and make my notes and do all those things. And I was weighing over these four P's, and I just wanted to try and deliver that to you gentlemen in a way that you would receive it, that you could take that with you and practice those four P's. But now I want to try and paint a picture for you. It was a hospital room in a children's hospital. I don't know how many. I've gone to quite a few children's hospitals. It's always a struggle because in this one, as many, they had the plaques as you're walking down the hallway, loving memory of Delilah, loving memory of Aaron, loving memory of, and you just see all these children's. Some of them had handprints on them, what have you. But it is these kids that have gone on to be with the Lord, in my view. And so it's a tough walk down for me, the hallway, just seeing one right after the other. And you have hundreds of these placards everywhere. So walking into that, we go to the room, and his daughter's just got stuff all plugged into her everywhere. And he actually took some of the stuff and put it on him. He's a good man and just trying to make light of what's going on. And it's kind of a smallish room and new facility. And there was a window off to the side here that I could see. And the lights were dim. And she was watching Cars, I think was the show, the little animated show she was watching. And there was a little place to put your purse and your stuff over on the side. And we're all talking and standing for quite a while. My legs got sore. I said, hey, is it all right if I sit down? Sure, sit down over there. So when I sat down in this little cubby hole, and now the screen is here facing that way, and I could see my friend and his daughter and his wife all there on the bed. And she has these things, and her mom was sitting on the edge of the bed, and she just kind of had her arm around her. Every once in a while, she'd just take that lock of hair and run it back behind her daughter's ear, just trying to comfort her and console her. And then... where I was sitting, I could see my friend lying on the bed with his daughter, who's severely ill. He's got a gray and salt and pepper beard, and he's lying there, just inclined. He's on one elbow, and she's laying here next to him. And the vision, or the picture, came to me of how our Lord, when he would recline at a table, right? So for those of you who don't know, when they ate in Jesus' time, the table was only about a foot and a half tall. And they would lean on one arm, and probably on their left arm, they'd lean on one arm, and their legs would be back behind them like that, to where they weren't at the table, and they were just kind of around the table that way, and just sharing a meal. And this is the view that I had of my friend, that he's laying there with his daughter. And here's the hard part for me. She's lying here, and he's here, and her mom's here, and she had her hand, and she was just rubbing his beard like this. Just kind of consoling and comforting herself. He was kind of a little bit like a billy goat kind of receiving that. So the final P that I came up with after I had that picture is Papa. Be a papa to your children. Be one that's available when you're there at the kitchen table reading the word, and be available when they're lying in a bed of sickness near death. That the one thing that his daughter wanted to do was just to stroke his beard for a bit, so she knew that he was present and available, reclining on one elbow as our Lord did, presenting himself to his daughter in a way that felt her protected, that she was provided for, that he was priestly towards her, and that he was teaching her something as a professor would. If you would all bow your heads and close your eyes.